Outline. What was it last time with the children's sermon? I was talking about death on the cross or something. So I'm glad he came back. That was a little gruesome. I always have a visual, and I got a roadmap. And this is up Wisconsin. And Leslie's going to wonder why in the world I have a roadmap. She says I ought to use it once in a while. I have a unique, singular gift. And I don't know if any of you do. I don't need it. Whether even if I've never been there before, I just somehow know how to get to places. But Leslie still insists that I look at a roadmap. And sometimes she's right. But it's an invaluable aid, especially to some place that you've never been before. I'm going to come back to the roadmap. I like the challenge. Over the years, I've been at this 31 years. To try to preach on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. I don't know if I'm any better at it. But you got to stay awake. Preaching on a doctrine, my goodness, that sounds boring. But it's life-giving. So let me get my Bible. You got an outline if you take that out. And we'll look at some things together. Everybody have that in hand? We heard these words in the gospel reading. Go, therefore, Jesus said to the disciples a little before he ascends to heaven, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the, do it with me, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Athanasian Creed, that we're going to take time to confess together. We hear such language as, and I've made a note down, we hear such things as we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. Sometimes people say it's the three in one and the one in three. We neither confuse the persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nor do we divide the divine being. There are not three eternal beings, but one. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. The Son alone was begotten, the Holy Spirit alone proceeds, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are uncreated and unmade. Does that sound abstract and a little academic to you? It does sound that way to me. Is it important for us to know the doctrine of the Trinity and to be grounded in it? I think it is. Would you bow in prayer with me as I try to, with God's help, explain why it's important? Let's bow. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to realize that you provide the guide and the reliable reflection of how we may come to commune with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be guided on the path that leads to life. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. I want to talk first about the role of doctrines and creeds. What role does that play in our life as Christians? And the first thing I want to say is what I learned in seminary, when we're dealing with a doctrine like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the creeds like we confess. And the three creeds that we confess that are in our hymn book are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and tonight, we don't do this a lot, and you'll see why, because of its length, the Athanasian Creed. What I learned in seminary, that these are second-order items when it comes to theology, second order. Not first order, but second order. Somebody might say, well, that sounds like then they're of secondary importance. And I suppose somebody could argue, yeah, maybe they're secondary importance, but secondary is not unimportant. In fact, as I hope to demonstrate from the word, that they're very important indeed. first order items theologically have to do with the actual encounter with the mysterious God who's chosen to reveal himself in his Son and through his Son and in the Holy Spirit. It's our worship of this God. It's our living our lives glorifying him. It's the life of faith. That's first order, our worship of God. And second order items have to do with the reflection on this worship that therefore also becomes a guide so that we encounter this God that we've come to worship. Second order. Okay, sounds pretty abstract, Pastor. Let me go to the map and see if I can make some sense out of this a little bit. I'm going someplace in Wisconsin I've never been, and I find out where it is, and I open up the map, and I start to discover from where I'm at in La Crosse how I'm going to get up to De Pere in the Green Bay area. Why anyone would want to go to Green Bay, Wisconsin, I don't know. Some people in Wisconsin seem to think there's a professional football team that plays up there. But I've never been there before, so I open the map up and I take a look at La Crosse and I start to look at the highways and I can trace with my finger and try to get there, and it's very helpful. Now, I can pour over this map and I can actually trace with my finger and go all the way and end up in De Pere, Wisconsin. And then I can even debate a little bit the best way to get there, because there may be a short way, but it may be two-lane highways and goes through a lot of towns, and I might try to figure out, and it might take a little study, it may not be obvious that the shorter route may be just a little longer, but all interstate highway and not going through towns. Heck, I could even get together with Michael and we could pour over this and get into a good argument about the best way to get there, okay? Not that Michael would ever argue, or me, right, sweetie? And but at any rate, if after all that, I traced my finger and felt like I'd made the trip, I'd be fooling myself. Until I get in an automobile and take off and actually drive to De Pere, I haven't gotten anywhere, okay? So I'm wanting to say that actually taking the trip is first order item, and consulting the map is second order. You with me? I don't know what kind of a teacher I am. I love to teach. This excites me. But I want you to see that second order is not unimportant. Try going somewhere you've never been before without a map, and unless you're good like me at it, or if you don't want to spend all day driving, boy, did we ever get to know Minneapolis well once when I didn't consult a map. I know that down, and I tried to explain to Leslie, this was all by design. Who wanted to get there right away? I wanted to get to know the layout of the whole city. You know, I know it pretty well now because we visited most of the city until we found the hospital where our grandson had been born. Second order, pretty important. A map is invaluable to getting to some place that we've never. I don't know, there's a chance that we might eventually get there, but if we don't want to take a lot of wrong turns and dead-end streets or end up somewhere completely different, the map becomes pretty important. Okay, I hope that helps a little bit. What I want to say is that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity falls under the second order map that is a reliable guide that makes sure that we are encountering the destination that we have in mind, the true God, and the true God's way of salvation and life. But let's talk real quickly about the first order. There's no replacement for an encounter with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Matthew 11, 28. I'll read this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As we come to Christ, that's first order business, our encounter with Christ. And concerning the way of life, from the Sermon on the Mount, I'll have you read with me Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 together. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, the encounter the first disciples had with Christ was before his resurrection and glorification and his ascension to heaven, from which we await his return at the end of the age. It was a direct encounter, first order business. For the rest of us, our encounter with Christ, the living Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, who's promising to return, whose Spirit is sent to abide with us, is through, we like to say in the Lutheran Church, through the Word and Sacrament. Through his ministry in the church, through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the sacraments that become a visible word to us. That is important. So why the doctrine of the Trinity? Some people pointed out, maybe we make too much out of that. There isn't the word triune in scriptures or Trinity. So where did we come up with that word? And I want to try to build just a little bit of progression the way I understand it. Every year I seem to understand this a little better. And then I go back and think, oh boy, did I really do a bum deal in leading everybody the year before. Hopefully I'm far enough down the pike that I'm not doing too bad a job, but I'm sure I'll see things a little bit better. But people say, why do we need a confession in words that aren't even the scripture? Why don't we just stay with the scripture words themselves? And what I want to argue is we could, but what the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is a further elaboration to make sure that the confession that's in scripture is kept the way it was meant to. And I hope to explain that. Pray for me, because this isn't easy, especially when you're a poor student like I am and try to get through this a little bit. Let's take a look at two confessions in scripture, one for the Old Testament community of faith that Christians still would subscribe to. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let's read that together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Monotheistic, we believe in one God, not a bunch of gods, one creator who himself was uncreated and has always been, one being that is not contingent on anything else. All right, I'm going to leave some of that language alone. Christians hold to that, but Christians, probably the earliest confession of faith for Christians that's in the Bible is just simply, Jesus is Lord. And in one sense, that would be enough. In fact, as we see the Apostle Paul talking in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, he says, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some people say only belief matters. You churches that have creeds and make confessions, what's that all about? Well, we're just a biblical church. The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your lips, it was a short confession to be sure. Compare it with the Athanasian Creed in just a few minutes. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul will write to the church in Corinth, without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one can say Jesus is Lord and really mean it. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So it starts with that. But you know what happens? People say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but then they go on to explain something that's a little bit less than actually what that statement means biblically. And so there's a little more articulation to make sure that people are actually confessing that Jesus is Lord, is God. Let's look at the progression just a little bit. I love the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, you know that one. And then a few verses later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John was convinced that Jesus was the eternally begotten Son of the Father, who was in the beginning with the Father, in fact is, was God, the one God, now become flesh. He will also say in John 1:18, I'll have you read that with me, no one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. In part of our liturgy, and I can't remember at what point it is in communion, but it says that Jesus became visible that we might see the God who was unseen. The God become visible that we might see the God unseen, made visible, so that we might see him. And then Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. And the early followers believed that of Jesus. And they all came to where Thomas came when he finally saw, if they weren't there before, after the resurrection, they finally came full term where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. They bent the knee, they bowed. They believed in one God, but they believed in encountering this man that he was actually the eternal Son, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, who revealed the unseen God who had become visible and who alone was the way that we came to this unseen God. Okay? So a guy named Arius comes along. He's a bishop of the church. And he starts to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but he's not fully God. He's not eternal. There is a time before which he existed because he's begotten of the Father. So before he was born of the Father, it was just the Father. So he has to be something a little less than God. Jesus is Lord would have been just fine, but Arius could say that, but he didn't mean when obviously Jesus had said that I and the Father are one, and that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And so you get a little more fleshing out in a creed to make sure that when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the one who became incarnate, but the Son who is light of light and God of God and so on and so forth. You hear some of that language in a little bit. All right. I'd love to take more time, but I don't dare do it. The Holy Spirit starts to come into the same pattern. He's very instrumental, and he's being worshipped as well. And when he's lied to by Ananias and Sapphira, Peter will say, you've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And then we see something very interesting happening, and it was in the reading that Michael read, that Genesis account. The Word, that's one of the titles for the Son of God, was present with the Father in creation, and so was the Spirit, and the Word was accompanied by the breath of God as well. Where am I getting that from? It's subtle. But it's like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he create things? He spoke them into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And a speaker who speaks a word I know this is an analogy, but if I speak, I can get out of breath because I have to expel breath, and it goes over that voice box and so on and so forth. And we hear that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Word who uniquely reveals the unseen God is accompanied by the breath of God. And then we see some other interesting things said here. Remember Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus by night? And he says, Nicodemus, don't marvel, but unless a person be born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. And then a little later, he says to Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they will not enter the kingdom of God. And he says, the wind blows wherever it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you neither know where it came from or where it's going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then we see a couple of verses that talk about the Spirit who gets highlighted. Do you know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do a common work together? But I don't know if this is a good analogy or not. I might hear from some of my pastor colleagues whether it is or not. But maybe one gets a little bit more limelight on the work that the three do together because they're not, you can't separate them. they all do work in creation, they all do work in redemption, they all do work in making us holy. But the Holy Spirit seems to get a little bit of the limelight. Let's read a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. All right. If the Son is the way to the unseen God, the Father works through the Son, he also works in the Spirit. And that's a nice way to put it. The work of the Father is through the Son and in the Spirit. And we're getting a little bit at what this whole doctrine of the Holy Trinity is all about. Okay, does it still seem pretty abstract and academic?
Right on.
All right, I like that. But it you know, maps can be that way a little bit. But we need it for the journey. And that's why I want to end up talking about what difference does it make and why does it matter. Whether we understand it, whether it's fun to plow through some of it, you can bet if our preaching and our teaching and our lives are not grounded by this reliable guide, nothing but trouble will ensue. One thing that moderns in our culture don't seem to be too concerned about is the worship of a false god, is the worship of an idol. And even if we get some of the terminology right, we don't know but that the Jesus that we're praying to or the God that we think we worship isn't a projection of our own imagination or the God that we've created. So how do we get it right? One of the ways is that we're guided by a reliable roadmap and we get the understanding right. And the doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely essential, at least behind good teaching and good proclamation of the gospel. And I hope to give you two examples of what happens when we don't pay attention to the Trinity, and maybe it'll become a little concrete for you. And I apologize, but I will try not to go too long here. But when we are left to our own devices and our own imaginations, do you know there's such a thing as natural knowledge, and it's good as far as it goes? We see that, the last verse that you can read with me, reflected in Romans 1:20. Read it with me. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We can know that there's creator, that there's order, that there's power, and that's good, but that doesn't bring us into a saving, life-giving relationship with the triune God. And the danger is that we may turn to a false god, so we rely on revealed knowledge. And the revealed knowledge is this. This unseen, mysterious creator God has revealed himself through his Son and in his Spirit, and no other way that's reliable. And that's by revelation. And when we don't pay attention to it, in Onalaska, Holman, the La Crosse area. Oh, you left the church over the sex, didn't you? I say, not really. That was the symptom that finally just went over the line far enough. But I think most in our congregation would say it's the authority of Scripture, which is God's revelation, and the doctrines and the confessions that follow on the right understanding of God's revealed word, and specifically over the doctrine of the Trinity that has fallen on hard times in liberal mainline Protestant denominations. In the ELCA, from which I came, they were even debating whether the Trinity should be named Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though it's Jesus who said to baptize in that name. And that's what Jesus said is the name. That's good enough for me. Substitutes that made no sense, like to talk about creator, redeemer, and sanctifier as though there are three different functions of God, and that's what the three persons are. When Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in creation, When Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in redemption, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in sanctification. Let me just give two examples of what happens when Trinitarian doctrine isn't behind the teaching and preaching of the church. When the unseen God is not uniquely revealed through His Son who became incarnate and dwelled among us, then maybe there's other ways that God is revealed to us. And maybe we have no business proclaiming Christ to people that already have their religions. Universalism creeps in when the doctrine of the Trinity is weak. And believe you me, it did. I would talk to actual professors and leaders in the church that would start to say, well, you know, evangelism, where people have their own religion, isn't so important anymore. Because who are we to say that this is the right path? And I would respond, I'm no great theologians, but I'd say, you know, I think if that thinking had pervaded with the Apostle Paul, you and I wouldn't be standing here as Christians debating this. It was a religious world that Paul went out and proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and you came to the Father through Christ, and so he proclaimed Christ. Now, whether he knew the term Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity protects that. One more example. When God isn't revealed through his Son in the Holy Spirit, then our efforts, what Lutherans like to call works righteousness, then our understanding and our own efforts and our own spirit, or who knows what spirit, instead of the authentic God who's revealed himself through his Son in the Spirit, comes to the fore, and suddenly the gospel of what God has done through his Son and the Holy Spirit is obscured, and other things take its place. Read agendas, political activism, some of which may have its place overall, but not a center stage. So you get things like being consumed with marriage equality, or government, a kind of government that redistributes wealth. I'm not going to argue what's the best form of government. Christians can disagree on that. I'm not big on socialism myself. But that isn't what the gospel is all about. The gospel is declaring what God has done uniquely in his Son through the Spirit for our salvation. That gets replaced in center stage, and that's exactly what's happening. Well, you get the picture. I'm sorry, I went on for quite a while.
This is great.
A couple people like it. All right, more than a couple. So what I want to say is, this is Holy Trinity Sunday. We're on the eve of it. And it means, importantly, that we have a reliable map. And we know that the map alone doesn't create the journey, but the journey is not sane without the map. May we be guided by God's revelation and his word reflected in the doctrines of the church and in their confessions, so that indeed we come to commune with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the path that leads to life, and not just any life, but abundant life. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe and secure in the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Hymn number 169, please rise.